We've been thinking about this series for a long, long time, and there's no better way of getting into it than actually just doing it and getting into the series. And I've entitled it Theology of the Everyday, and you might be thinking that some of the topical headings, and this morning it's on sleeping, are going to apply to just our sleep patterns in particular. But that's not my intent in the series, that as we look at some of these everyday things that we engage in. My intent in this series is to point us to the character of the triune God. So that's my intent in the series. So with that said, I want to sort of kick it off by looking at Psalm 121. And as is the nature of a topical series, we're going to be looking at several portions of God's Word throughout it. We're not going to be looking at them in any kind of depth as we would do in an expositional series, but just looking at God's Word as it relates to this particular topic. So Psalm 121, to kick us off. And again, this is God's holy and inspired Word. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We praise God for His Word. Occurs to me that I haven't prayed corporately, so we're going to do that, and also asks God's blessing on our time together as the Word is preached. So let's pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the comfort that comes from your word. And we do pray that you would comfort and encourage your people. We pray that you would move people to seek your face. Again, we think of the particular pandemic that we are experiencing right now. And I want to pray, first of all, for our deacons, that you would bless them as they work through some of the practical implications of ministering in these times. We do pray that you would bless the elders as well as we are given that task of coming alongside people spiritually. Lord, grant us what we stand in need of. Grant us wisdom. Grant us grace. Grant all of us patience and help us to look to you. And Heavenly Father, we do think of those in our congregation that are engaged in frontline vocational work where they're exposed to such things. We think of our healthcare workers. Lord, you know who they are. We pray that you would grant them courage. We pray that you would protect them from this virus. We pray that in their actions they would speak something of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are aware even of one among our number who has been exposed to this particular virus. We do pray that you would protect this particular sister. We pray that you would grant her grace. We pray that you would grant her just calmness and peace of heart. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless her in this. And again, Lord, we just pray that you would bless us now as we open up your word and as we consider the truth that is there. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I gave you that particular psalm to get your mind in gear, and now I want to give you another song. It's a song that my children were exposed to when they were very, very small. Sonny would go off to the local library, and she would pick up this VHS tape, and it had the stories of Frog and Toad on it. But at the end of the tape, it had a particular song, or actually a few songs at the end of the tape. And my kids loved listening to these songs, and I actually posted it on our Facebook page. You might be wondering about that particular song, but be that as it may, it does get our minds in gear for what I want to talk about this morning. So I'm going to give you the lyric if you haven't had a chance to listen to that kids' song done by Stanley and the Dinosaurs. I wonder why the birds do fly. Who taught the sun to sleep at night? How does the rose grow out of dirt? You stub your toe, why does it hurt? When clouds make rain, are they sad and crying? When the cold wind blows, is the world sighing? I want to know why. I can't help my curiosity. Why do my friends get furious at me for wondering how or where or when? If I were half asleep, I wouldn't wonder then why rainbows fade, why babies yell. When we don't bathe, why do we smell? And when we wake up, where do our dreams go? Is it all a dream or simply seems so? I want to know why. I wonder why. Do you ever wonder why about everyday things that we engage in? And you might be saying to yourself, well, I don't think there's any point. Things just are the way they are. But that's actually not a good thought, because God has revealed in His Word, in the Bible, that He has designed the created order, even the seemingly mundane things of everyday life, to actually proclaim or speak theology. Everything that we engage in as part of the created order is designed to remind us of who we are and to point us to the character of the living God and who He is. Again, God has revealed in His Word, I'm going to prove this in a moment, that He has designed the created order, even the seemingly mundane things of everyday life, to speak theology. This is why the series is titled Theology of the Everyday. And where do I get that from? The Word of God. Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles just briefly to Psalm 19 and look at verses 1 to 4 and see what it proclaims of the created order in terms of the celestial bodies. And if this is true of the celestial bodies, it is also true of the created order, even down to the very mundane, everyday things of life. What do we read there? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And just as a commercial break, we're actually going to be unpacking this entire psalm this evening. So what I want to do in this four-week series is to consider four good, and I underline that, four good things that we engage in each and every day, and consider what they actually speak. They're speaking theology, what they say about God and us. So just to give you a little bit of a preview, week number one on sleeping, week number two on working, week number three on eating, week number four on communing. Sleeping, working, eating, communing. These are four things that we do each and every day. So you begin to think about that. What does sleeping actually communicate? It's communicating that we actually need it. We're not independent beings. We are creatures. We are absolutely dependent. And what does it actually say about the living God? What does it actually point to? What truth does it point to? It actually points to the truth that He doesn't need sleep. He is actually independent. And it actually speaks to us when we engage in it. If we're thinking theologically, this truth, God saying to us, I don't sleep. You need to, but I don't sleep. Therefore, you can actually sleep. We think about working. What's it proclaiming? God is saying through our work, I work as well. And that's why you work. So engage in that. What about our eating? What does that actually communicate about God? God is actually saying through that, I am self-sufficient. You are not. You need sustenance. And it points to the truth that we actually find our ultimate sustenance in Him. And on communing, what does that communicate? It communicates that God is a God of relationship. I relate, and that's why you relate, and you ought to engage in those relationships. So that's kind of the big picture over the next 4 weeks. And you'll notice that each of these everyday things points us to the beauty and the glory of our triune God, both in terms of His incommunicable and His communicable attributes. A little bit of an explanation on that. We all know what a communicable disease is. We're in the midst of a pandemic, COVID-19. It's something that we can get. So when I'm speaking about a communicable attribute of God, I'm speaking about something that He has in perfection, but something that we can also have as we depend upon the Holy Spirit of the living God and as we engage in His Word. Not in perfection in this life. We're growing in those things. And when I'm speaking about an incommunicable attribute, it's something that God has, but we don't have. So when we're talking about this whole subject of sleeping, it actually points us not to a communicable attribute, but to an incommunicable attribute of the living God. Now, more about that. First of all, when we talk about sleeping, let's establish that it is a good thing. It is part of God's created order. It is not a result of the fall, not a result of sin coming into the world. How do I know that? Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In verses 20 to 22, and this is that now zooming in view of creation. Chapter 1 is that bird's eye view of creation. Chapter 2, zooming in, we read, verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its flesh, place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, I know that particular sleep was to make Eve, but I think we can infer from that, that in this time where there is no sin, that this was a good thing, part of God's creative order, and it falls under that pronouncement in chapter 1, verse 31, very good. The second thing I want to talk about in terms of sleep, just by way of introduction, if you're thinking about it, isn't it just the weirdest thing? Just think about it for a few moments. 7 to 8 hours of every single day, about a third of your life spent totally unconscious, totally helpless. Some of you flitting about, some of you having the Jimmy leg or the Jimmy arm flitting about. Some of you drooling on your pillows. Some of you dreaming the craziest things. You could just talk to our librarian about that. And you think about it, and conceivably, God did not have to design His image bearers to sleep at all, or to sleep as we do, or to sleep as long as we do. Why did He make it this way? It's all for a purpose. When it comes to us, it seems to have been designed in such a way by God to absolutely humble us, to put us in our place, to remind us that we are creatures, we are not the Creator, to remind us how frail we are, and maybe even to embarrass us a little bit. But it also reminds us of and points us to the One who never ever sleeps. He needs absolutely nothing. And also to point us to the One who keeps those whom He loves. And in that theological thought, we can sleep. Psalm 121, verses 3 to 4, we read, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Our daily sleeping, it pours out daily theology. God is shouting through it to everybody and speaking loudly to all, "I am God. There is no other. I do not sleep. And therefore, you can." And I suppose a really good question before we enter into the 3 points of this morning's sermon is, how are you sleeping right now? How are you sleeping? Well, point number one, and here I want us to turn to Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. And I want us to see Matthew's account of Jesus with his disciples in the boat during the storm, Jesus sleeping. What's the daily theology that is being spoken in this account? Well, I put it this way. Beloved, God's got even our storm in hand. He never sleeps, so we can sleep. You know, I think most people sleep well. I'm going to read that portion in a moment. When things are going really well in life. But I think this is the case more often, perhaps, than we'd like to admit. Not because we reason God has so ordered this good. He never sleeps, therefore I can sleep. But I think we sleep well, rather, because we wrongly think we have so ordered our good. We wrongly think we have things under control. And I say this because when the storm comes, and storms are going to come often in this life, we generally don't sleep well. It's a mercy of God when the storm comes to reveal where our dependence is. Is it in us, or is it in the living God who never sleeps? So I want to assure you that He never sleeps, and He's got even our storm in hand. He's got everything in hand, but even our storm, whatever that storm may be, it could be big or it could be small, and He's got it all in hand for our ultimate good, our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, and His glory, the renown of His name throughout the entire earth. And when we remember that, we can put our head on our pillow and we can sleep. Now the text from Matthew's Gospel. When he got into the boat, verse 23, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, bad example on the part of the disciples, by the way, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" Two subpoints here, and I want us to be thinking about Jesus Christ. We understand something of his mysterious, glorious person. He is fully God, and he is fully man. And as fully man, he is our blessed example. And in the midst of this storm, this raging storm, as our example, he slept. He was trusting in the one, his heavenly Father, who never sleeps. And so there's an example in that. We don't follow the disciples in this. We follow Jesus in this, and we sleep. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He has got everything in hand. Look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect man. He trusted in his heavenly Father who never sleeps. But we also understand that Jesus Christ is fully God. And we also understand, as the one who is the agent of everything, the one who accomplishes his Father's will. He is upholding the created order by the word of his power. Jesus slept, upholding all things in the universe, including the storm, as he slept. So let's rest in that truth and let's go to sleep. You ever wonder about the mystery of the incarnation when he was born as a babe in Bethlehem? Do you ever ask the question, well, who was upholding the universe when Jesus Christ was that babe in swaddling cloths in that manger in Bethlehem? Well, he was. I don't understand it, but that's the testimony of Scripture. It's almost as if he's saying, listen, I've got it so in hand, I can do all this in my sleep. He is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So our sleeping, it is designed by the living God to put us in mind of the God who never sleeps and who's got even our storm in hand. And in that thought, he's encouraging us to sleep well. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Second point. Turn now to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Again, the big point, our sleeping, points to the fact that God never sleeps. He's got everything in our hand. He's got our storm in hand. He's got us in hand. He's got his elect in hand. All of them. Past, present, future. So we can sleep. God's got all our brethren in hand so we can sleep. That's what our sleep points us to. It is a sign of spiritual health when the plight of our lost family members, the lost people in our communities, the lost people in the world, causes us to weep. That is a sign of spiritual health. But it is a sign of spiritual ill health when the plight of the lost in our families, in the world, causes us to lose sleep. Why would I say that? Where are you getting that from? I say that because of this parable, this short little parable that Jesus told. Again, Mark 4, look at verse 26 and following. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Look what he does, verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. That's what the kingdom of God is like. People being swept into the kingdom. People becoming believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our role in that? We are the man. We are the farmer in the parable. What is our role? What have we been given to do? Two things. We sow and we sleep. Those two things. That's all we've been given to do. That's all we can do. Why is that? We understand from Scripture because God is the one who actually imparts life to someone who is dead spiritually. He's the only one who can save sinners. And we need to be assured of the fact that he's going to draw to himself all those whom he has given to his Son. He's going to draw all his elect to him. Jesus said in John 6, verses 37 to 40, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What blessed assurance. We're out there telling people about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we rest, we sleep, we leave it in God's hands. Together for the Gospel is canceled this year. There was one previous one where our brother John MacArthur was speaking, and he did an entire sermon called The Theology of Sleep based on this text. He later repeated that sermon at his church in California. And this is what he said, and this is a really good example. I just want you to know that I sleep very well generally. Wherever I am in the world, it seems I sleep. I think that the ability that I have to sleep to some degree is related to my theology. That's kind of where that title comes from. If I believe that the salvation of souls depended on me, I don't know that I could sleep well. I understand the horrors of eternal hell. I understand the wrath of God. I understand eternal judgment. I understand what's at stake. It's a passion for me to reach people with the gospel. And I suppose with that kind of conviction dominating my heart, under some circumstances and within the framework of some kinds of theology, wrong theology I might add, I might have a hard time sleeping because of the urgency of the issues at hand. But my confidence is in the Lord and in his power and not in me. So I can enjoy rest. Refreshment physically, occasionally diversion from the task, because I don't do the Lord's work. My responsibilities are very limited, end quote. To sow and to sleep. And so our sleeping puts us in mind of the God who never sleeps, who's got all our brethren in hand. Those who are saved and those who are yet to be saved. And that ought us, cause us to sleep. Third point. God has got us forever in hand. Therefore, we will sleep. So again, our sleeping points us to our creatureliness, points us to the independence and the magnificence of our God, the fact that he keeps us, not only for this day, but for all eternity future, such that we can actually speak of death in the terms of sleeping. Now, I want to read something from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and if you know anything about that story, it's that journey of Christian from the city of destruction to the celestial city. It is a parable of the Christian life. We see struggle in that parable. And when he's at the end of his life, he's with his friend Hopeful, and they're just about to pass through that river of death. And I want you to note the experiences of the two. Then they addressed themselves to the water. This is Christian and Hopeful. And entering, Christian began to sink. And crying out to his good friend, Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. Then said the other, Hopeful, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Then said Christian, ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. With that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him. Also here, he in great measure lost his senses, so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. But all the words that he spake still tended to discover that he had horror of mind, and hearty fears that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance in at the gate. Here also, as they that stood by perceived, he was much in troublesome thoughts of the sins that he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. 'Twas also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits, for ever and anon he would intimate so much by words. Hopeful, therefore, here had much ado to keep his brother's head above water. Yea, sometimes he would be quite gone down, and then ere a while he would rise up again half dead. Hopeful also would endeavor to comfort him, saying, Brother, I see the gate, and men standing by it to receive us. But Christian would answer, 'Tis you they wait for. You have been hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you,' said he to Christian. Ah, brother, said he, surely if I was right, he would now arise to help me. But for my sins he hath brought me into the snare and hath left me. Then said Hopeful, My brother, you have quite forgot the text where it is said of the wicked, There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. I recognize that there is a struggle for some of the saints when it comes to death. For some, it is not an easy, faith-filled crossing. But by God's grace and through His word, I want to make it easier. I want to be hopeful in the story. I want to remind you of that fact that God doesn't sleep. He has us forever in His hand. And this to remind you of how death is referred to for the Christian in the Bible. I'm going to give you three examples of this. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen dead? Not what it says, who have fallen asleep. Isn't that sweet? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. Again, from the lips of the Apostle Paul. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, speaking of His second coming, will not precede those who have fallen dead, fallen asleep. Well, you might be thinking to yourself, maybe Paul just adopted this language because he wanted to make Christians feel good about the prospect of death. No. What do we have in the account of the raising of Lazarus? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. And let me read for you verses 11 to 15. John 11, 11 to 15. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend, this is Jesus saying to his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen, what? Asleep. But I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So what does this all mean? We need to clear up some confusion about this. What does it mean when the Bible, when the Apostle Paul, when Jesus refers to death for the Christian as sleep? Well, first of all, it doesn't teach us that when we die, we are unconscious. It does not teach soul sleep. That is an error that we find in one of the cults, Seventh-day Adventism. It is an error of the teaching of Ellen White. It is false doctrine. That is not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible is teaching here is that for the Christian, death is like sleep. One writer said, in a really interesting book, by the way, the author's name is Reynolds, and the book's title is And So to Bed, A Biblical View of Sleep. Yes, there's actually books out there on the theology of sleep. This is what he said. Why this confusion of language in the Bible? Was the apostle embarrassed about death and the language used to describe it, much like we might say someone has passed or been lost? Hardly. Elsewhere, Paul is pretty direct about death and its effects. No, Rather, Paul knows that the language of sleep is eminently suitable to describe death. He is following the example of Jesus in describing death in this way. Why is this the right language to use? Quite simply, it is because death is not the end. End of the quote. So whenever we sleep and we experience the sweetness of that, it does remind us of death and the sweetness of that. Why? Because God never sleeps. And he always has us in his omnipotent hand. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears. It is not death to fling aside this earthly dust and rise with strong and noble wing to live among the just. It is not death to hear the key unlock the door that sets us free from mortal years to praise you evermore. Praise God. So to conclude, in our sleeping, God is pouring forth speech. He's saying, let me put it this way, to every one of us, you can lay your head down. I've got all things, including every circumstance in the world, including your brethren, including you, in the present and for all time, for I never sleep. So here's the question again. Are we sleeping? Now, I recognize that lack of sleep may be a physical problem. We've got a sleep clinic here in the north end of Sarnia, and you ought to do those physical things that make for sleep. But we are both physical and spiritual beings. And so setting aside those things that you need to do physically, if we are still not sleeping, might I gently suggest, it may be because of something spiritual, that you're not owning the truth, that he who keeps Israel, he doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, he has that image of a father talking to his son in chapter 3, verse 21. He's talking about wisdom, just keeping in mind theology. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And then when you skip down to verse 24 in chapter 3 of Proverbs, you see the effect of that. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Why? Because you put yourself in mind that you are not God. He is God, and he loves you, and he keeps you. From this time forth, even forevermore. Well, may we own it by God's grace, this truth that our sleeping speaks. May we own it by the Spirit's power, and may we know in our experience the sweet sleep of the laborer whose God is the Lord. And may we take up these confessions that we see in the Psalms. I read one as a meditation passage. I'm going to read another two. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Or Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3. We're going to pick up this psalm, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me what? Sleep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I recognize in any service there will be those of you who are listening in who have not experienced personally the truth of this God who never sleeps. And I have a word to speak to you if you're not a Christian. Do you realize that every night you unknowingly, at least to this point, acknowledge that you are absolutely dependent, you are absolutely helpless, you are a creature, and you are not God. Every single night, you're admitting that. Every single night you succumb to your creatureliness. God in that is pouring out speech upon you. Every night your sleep is a trumpet call to embrace this one who never ever sleeps. Well, how do you do that? What is the message of the Christian gospel? The message of the Christian gospel is this. You need perfection and you need your sins wiped clean. And you cannot do that in and of yourselves. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live that perfect life and to pay the penalty due our sins by dying on the cross. God raising him from the dead, giving his approval to his work. You believe upon him. You enter into that blessed relationship with the living God, that relationship that you have been designed for. You enter into eternal life. It's going to go on and on and on forever, but it is a life of quality, life of knowing this God who never sleeps. And I will say to you, if you do that, you're going to notice a change in your sleep patterns. You're going to notice moving away from perhaps restlessness to restfulness because you have God on your side. I've made mention of the fact many times that we take up in our revival prayer meeting this little book called The Valley of Vision. It was written in the middle of the 20th century, an individual taking up some of the prayers and some of the teachings of the Puritans. And there's actually one on sleeping. And I want to close with this. This is a prayer. So join together with me as we pray. Thou hast promised thy beloved sleep. Give me restoring rest needful for tomorrow's toil. If dreams be mine, let them not be tinged with evil. Let thy Spirit make my time of repose a blessed temple of his holy presence. May my frequent lying down make me familiar with death. The bed I approach remind me of the grave. The eyes I now close picture to me their final closing. Keep me always ready, waiting for admittance to thy presence. Weaken my attachment to earthly things. May I hold life loosely in my hand, knowing that I receive it on condition of its surrender. As pain and suffering betoken transitory health, may I not shrink from a death that introduces me to the freshness of eternal youth. I retire this night in full assurance of one day awaking with thee. All glory for this precious hope, for the gospel of grace, for thine unspeakable gift of Jesus, for the fellowship of the Trinity. Withhold not thy mercies in the night season. Thy hand never wearies. Thy power needs no repose. Thine eye never sleeps. Help me when I helpless lie, when my conscience accuses me of sin, when my mind is harassed by foreboding thoughts, when my eyes are held awake by personal anxieties. Show thyself to me as the God of all grace, love, and power. Thou hast a balm for every wound, a solace for all anguish, a remedy for every pain, a peace for all disquietude. Permit me to commit myself to thee, awake or asleep. And all God's people said, Amen. We praise God for the fact that in our sleeping, it points us to him who never sleeps. God bless you all. And until we meet again this evening at 6:30 p.m.